Luke 18:15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, we pray that you would feed us well on your word tonight, that you would bless us, bless my words, and bless them as they come into the hearing of these your saints. Bring us closer to you. We pray this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a familiar passage. I think most of us know it very well. But in this passage, we see a very simple and yet a profound problem. And that is the failure of the disciples to understand what it meant that Jesus was supreme. Now, for the disciples, they had a conception that Jesus was superior to them. But if Jesus had simply been superior to the disciples, he would have just been a better version of them, which wasn't the case. And indeed, this is often a problem we face as saints in the 21st century today. Too many of us conceive of Jesus being just like us, or being rather too much like us. Now, this manifests itself in several different ways, which we're going to explore here tonight. For some people, or rather put it this way, some people see Jesus as too small. When you see Jesus as too small, you're going to eventually see Jesus as being weak, and in the end, you're not going to have any reverence for Jesus. Other people see Jesus' power of God manifested in Jesus, all too clearly. And yet they still, no matter how clearly they see this power, they still understand it in human terms. They think things like, well, if I were God, I wouldn't have time for someone like me, or I wouldn't have time for someone like, well, anybody else. I wouldn't have time for the trivial matters that seem to bother people so much. And so these people end up having an image of God who is very disapproving of them. And they think that you should never bother God with the trivial details of life. And in the end, these people, true Christians as they may be, end up robbing themselves of the comfort that God's supremacy should provide. And this is the side that the disciples were in danger of falling on in this passage tonight. They saw these children coming to him. They said, no, you can't touch him. He's too important. He's too big to be dealing with children. And the problem here is fundamentally, though, a failure to understand the difference between simply being superior and being supreme. I mean, if Jesus were merely a better version of the disciples, then they'd have been right to have kept those children away from him. The truth is, you don't bother important people with trivial matters. Now, you don't do this because you're unimportant, but rather, important people, all people, have limits with regard to their time and to their energy. And indeed, one way that people, important people, protect their time and energy is by the way they look. This is why police officers and military personnel wear uniforms. You know, when that officer is in a uniform, you don't bother him, or you're not supposed to bother him anyway. He has a job he's supposed to be doing. And yet, protecting these limited resources for important people goes beyond simply how they dress and includes who you associate with. The truth is, the more approachable you are, the more people you're going to interact with. At the same time, the less important work you have to do is going to get done. You see this very clearly with the old monarchies in Europe. Now, virtually every monarchy in Europe began 1,000 or 1,500 years ago as some kind of chieftain who was sitting in a hut surrounded by family and a few warriors, but with an open door that you could go through. But the more power certain of these chieftains accumulated, the more isolated they became until they became kings and emperors and elaborate courts set in magnificent palaces. And they became approachable only through very elaborate ceremonies. Ceremonies that were actually very necessary and important to maintaining their power because they demonstrated and projected their superiority over those who were around them. Now, this is a little bit hard for us to understand, good democratic Americans, but the truth, you can still see this in democracies too. The presidency today is not what it was 200 years ago. The more important the presidency became, the more power that became accumulated in that office, the more isolated the president became. Until now, today, it would be a joke, the very idea of walking off the sidewalk and going right up to the front door of the White House. It's just something that can't be done. And so when you understand that power and importance, there's this aspect to it, you can see that it was really very natural for the disciples to want to keep children away from Jesus. I mean, they knew full well that he was the Messiah. Their problem was, though, that they misunderstood what this meant. They misunderstood what it meant for him to be the Messiah. They conceived of it very much like an earthly king. And while there were elements of truth in this conception, that was not the whole truth. And this is the reason why Jesus rebuked them the way he did. For you see, unlike virtually any other authority figure in history, Jesus demanded that people approach him. In fact, here in this passage, he says that approaching him is the only way that people were going to be saved and the only way that he was going to be able to help them. And that's why he says that everybody, you, me, children, etc., must approach him in a childlike manner. Now, it's true, the disciples had seen Jesus' power, but they had determined that that power meant that he was too different to be approached by mere men. And so they asked themselves, or they must have asked themselves, as these people were approaching him, don't these people understand who they're coming up to? Don't they understand who they're coming near? Which it really is simply another way of saying, I'm the only one who really knows who he is. And therefore, I've got to be the one who's protecting him here. And yet, in the end, they were the ones who were really wrong. And the disciples were in danger of seeing Jesus' supremacy, of seeing the supremacy of God, as something that separated him from man. Whereas it was the children and their parents coming to him who saw it correctly. They saw it as the Jesus' supremacy as the reason to go to him. You know, it's funny. I think children sometimes understand supremacy better than adults. I mean, a child looks at his parents, and he understands. He sees clearly that the parent is bigger than him. He sees that he's stronger than him. He sees that he's able to use things like money and a car, stay up late, etc., etc. He sees that he has freedoms that he doesn't have. And in some ways, he understands that the parent has almost absolute power over his life. And yet, at the same time, that child, when he knows that he is loved by that parent, he knows that everything that that parent possesses, all of that parent's power, is going to work for his benefit. Indeed, he knows that he must approach his father for him to be able to do things that he can't do on his own. And if children can see this, if children can be that bold in coming to their parents, then we should be even bolder in coming to our God. For even the best parent has limitations, but Jesus is supreme. He has absolutely no limitations. He has power over everything that is created. He's the one who created it. And so, unlike us, there is no shortage of time with him. There is no lack of energy. There are no days when he's too tired to deal with us. There are no bad days when his emotional state isn't quite up to par. There's never anything troubling him, anything that's too much on his mind. And so this is why we are told to come to him as children. Or indeed, this is why we must come to him as children. Because children understand the right dynamic between both power and love. Now Satan sees this. Satan understands this dynamic. And he's going to try to do everything he can to stop us from going to God in a childlike manner. And there are basically, I think, in many ways he does this, but they call it really, I think, two categories. The first way he tries to stop us from doing this is by making us think, conceive of our God in a manner that's too small, making us think our God is small. The other way is that he tries to make us misunderstand that power. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail on those who conceive of God as too small. Pink does this very well in his book, but I will say briefly that people who view God in too small a manner, people who view Jesus in too small a manner, view him too much like themselves. We already talked a little bit about this in the beginning. But when you think of Jesus being too small, or when you have a very small God, you are eventually not going to have any respect for that God. And eventually, when you have no respect for your God, you're not going to obey him. Now, it's easy to understand, I think, why people do this, why people like the idea of a small God, because they want a God who they feel can sympathize with them and understand their problems. It's kind of like a child wanting a playmate. They want someone they can relate to, someone who's on their level, or that at least they feel like is on their level. But invariably, you have trouble respecting those who are on your level. And this is the problem with parents who want to be their child's friends first and then their parents second. Eventually you really lose all authority and you're really not even friends with them in the end either. This then, though, brings us to the second problem. And that's those who misunderstand God's power, who misunderstand his supremacy. Now notice here I didn't say these are people who think of God as too big. Truth is, you can't do that. You can't think of God as too big. But you can misunderstand his greatness. Now, if you're astute, if you've read this chapter in Pink, you're going to notice that he doesn't mention this type of thinking. And there's a good reason for this. And that's because in his day, this really wasn't a problem. And I want to address this briefly. Arthur Pink, like any other author in history, was a product of his time. It's true of the Puritans, true of the Church Fathers, true of those writing in the 1800s, true of those starting today. And he wrote in a different time than in what we live in today. In his day, you really only had the mainline churches. And in the mainline churches in the 1920s and the 1930s, God was shrinking by almost by the minute. And so you had a huge number of Christians, both faithful and unfaithful, who had a very small view of God. Now, we still have this today. Indeed, I think you might say that the majority of evangelicals still struggle with this problem, but it's not the same as it was in Arthur Pink's day. Again, remember, in Pink, there were virtually you virtually no longer had any truly faithful denominations. Westminster Seminary would have been in its infancy at the time his book was written, so you really had no, at least in the Reformed camp, truly faithful seminaries, etc. Whereas today, at least by comparison, you have multiple good denominations. Now, we know they're all flawed, but by comparison, things are better. In many ways, you have much better seminaries than you would have had in his day. You have much better book publishers, new books being produced. You have people going back to the Puritans and publishing works that they've done in a way that hasn't been done for a long time. And so you go on down the line. And indeed, much of this growth, much of the reason you have better denominations and seminaries, etc., has come from people who were turned off by the small God that was being promoted throughout much of the last century. Indeed, it's still being promoted today. Indeed, that's the reason I think many of you are at Covenant of Grace. Many other churches in the area have too small a conception of who God is. And that's a very good reason to be here. But we must also recognize, however, that simply having escaped that danger doesn't mean that we're out of danger entirely. In fact, sometimes we open ourselves up to another problem, and that is this wrong concept of God's supremacy. Indeed, it's something I can speak to personally in my life. I think throughout many years that I can call myself a Christian, God has revealed much of his greatness to me. I don't say that as a brag. I say that very humbly. But one of the things the devil does with all of this is he tries to distort this greatness, or I've seen him just try to distort it in my own mind. And he tries to make you think things like, the greater you see God, the more he'll try to make you think that God's too great to be involved in your life. He'll try to make you think things like, I'm too sinful to come before him. I'm too unholy to approach him. I mean, we may understand that we're forgiven, but even in this, he'll make us think things like, although I'm forgiven, I'm unfaithful if I bring my problems, if I even bring small things before him. But what we must see when this happens is yes, on the one hand, we are no longer viewing God or Jesus as our playmate. But we are still viewing him, or still simply viewing him as a superior man, and not the all-supreme, all-surpassing, all-powerful, all-loving God he has shown himself to be. You begin to think to yourself that God is someone you'd better stay out of the way of, someone whose displeasure and punishment you must fear in interacting with him, and so you are in danger. Or in danger of ending up like the disciples were in this passage tonight. In thinking of him as, well, in my case, as Patrick, if I had his power. Yes, all of us know that Jesus is our Messiah, but we still struggle to understand at some times what exactly that means. And again, this is one of the great goals of Satan, to distort God's power in our mind. Indeed, it's very, very pleasing to him when he's able to do this. Yes, as long as possible, Satan is going to try to make you think that your God is small, try to make you think that Jesus is simply a man or not much more than a man. But once he realizes he can't keep you from seeing his power, then he's going to try to keep you from accessing that power. I repeat that. The next best thing, once Satan can't keep you from seeing God's power, the next best thing for him to do is to try to keep you from accessing that power. And this is why it is so necessary that we have a childlike faith. As Christians, we absolutely must recognize what we are before him. It's true, we're not his playmate. He reigns supreme over all creation. He guides it. He directs it. And he does what he wants with it. But we also must recognize him. Let me put it this way. We must also recognize that it is... We must recognize that his power does make him different from us. But it does not separate him from us. Indeed, it is his power that draws us to him. It was because Jesus was supreme that he was able to redeem men and women who were justly condemned for their sin. Redemption that was absolutely impossible for us to achieve on our own. We were dead, and we could do nothing about it. But our sin and our weakness was not too great for him to do something about. Our sin couldn't stop him. And in redeeming us from sin, he has demonstrated not only his supreme power, but the supremacy of his love. And it is now, in the knowledge of that supreme power and love, that we approach him in all difficulties in life, just like children going to a father and older brother they love dearly.